So when our kids were younger, Judith and I would go out of town for a conference or a trip, and when we came back, they would greet us, and they would run to us and say, "Hey, Mom and Dad, you're home." And then they'd say, "What'd you get us? What'd you get us? What'd you get us?" And I would say, "Me." And they go, "Oh." And then I'd say, "Oh, maybe I have something somewhere in here that I can get you," and I pull something out of the bag. Now that our kids are teenagers and Judith and I go on a trip and we come home, they don't run to us any longer. They say, "Hey, Mom and Dad, what'd you get us? What'd you get us? What'd you get us?" And I'd say, "Me." And they go, "Oh, that's exactly what we always wanted and needed." And then we'd huddle up and pray. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't. But, you know, the thing is, early on in our faith life, it's kind of like that. It's like, "Heavenly Father, you are great. You are great. We love you. Now, what can we get? What can we get? How can we get it? What can we get? And how can we get it?" And early on in faith, there's just something inside of us. In fact, if you wanted to make a lot of money, you could write a book and you could entitle the book, "How Do You Get Something or Whatever You Want from God?" Because people love that, because in our immaturity, there's something in us that says, what can I get? What can I get? And how can I get it? Now, the problem with that is, and maybe this is something that you find true in your life, maybe it's a relationship like a marriage, or maybe it's a brother or sister, or maybe it's a parent. The problem with that is you can never have an authentic relationship from someone with whom you're always trying to get something from. I mean, it's just impossible, because you're always trying to approach that relationship with a side agenda, trying to get something from somebody, but you can never have an intimate, authentic relationship with somebody who you're consistently trying to get something from. And so the amazing thing is John, the Apostle John, who walked with Jesus, he said this. He said, "You already have everything that you need from God, that God has already given you everything that he wanted to give you all at once, because he gave himself to you." Now, if that's still not something that is so overwhelming for you, this is an important conversation, because when this idea that God showed up on earth because he cares about us and cared about you, when this theological kind of construct goes from our mind to our heart, it changes everything. It's why the Apostle Paul said, when it goes from your head to your heart, it creates this sense of peace inside of you that surpasses all understanding. That when it goes from your head to your heart, it means that you're going to know that you're going to be okay, even though everything else is not okay. When it goes from your head to your heart, that God has given himself to you, it means that you're going to be able to find purpose even in a world full of uncertainty. And this important message is what Jesus was trying to teach every time he performed a miracle. Today, the miracle that we're talking about is the feeding of 5,000. It's probably one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture. Most theologians look at this time in Jesus' ministry. It was soon after John the Baptist had been beheaded, so theologians believed Jesus was grieving and needed to separate himself from everyone, so he heads out to a remote part of the country. Now, we learn that what happens is everybody knows where Jesus is all the time, and so the crowds take off and they basically chase him down. And here's what the story is recorded as. John records, "A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick." In other words, they were following him not because they had faith. They were following him not because they had belief. They were following him because of what he could do for them. And they were following him because of all the tricks he was doing. They were following him to see if there was another healing, if there was another miracle. And Jesus, knowing this, the text continues, "When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?'" Now, this is odd, because crowds have always followed Jesus, and the disciples were never responsible for feeding them in any other time in which the crowds gathered around Jesus. So, So Philip looked to him like, what do you mean, Jesus? And Jesus really wasn't looking for a good answer. He goes on, Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And so Philip responds, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to eat just a little bite. In other words, there are no restaurants around here that can feed all these people. And then Andrew sees a little boy, and you have to understand, there's some humor in this scene that we approach Scripture so seriously we miss. So he sees a little boy, and probably some boy who ran ahead in front of the crowds and got there first, and he said, well, you know, we have 5 barley loaves of 2 fish here with this little boy's lunch. We could feed the crowd with that, ha ha ha. To which Jesus pauses, and I think he smiles, and I think he does something that he hadn't planned on. But he did so to teach everybody a very important point. And so he says, oh, well, we have enough food here. Why don't you have everybody sit down? To which all the disciples are looking at him like, what are you talking about? He says, yeah, there's enough grass here. Have everybody sit down. And then he begins to bless. And I think, again, he with a smile, he grabs the boy's lunch, and he begins to bless the food. And all the disciples are wondering, what is he doing? And I was trying to think of an equivalent of what that would be like today. And I think it would be like if everybody filled this room on kind of like a typical Sunday, and I decided to celebrate communion by lifting up a donut hole and saying, okay, we're going to bless this donut hole, and then we're going to spread, then we're going to take communion just from this particular donut hole. Let's pray. And I think the disciples were looking at Jesus the same way, and he kind of smiles, he blesses the food as if the food trucks were about to come out. And then it happened. Text records that he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told, and this probably took hours, he told his disciples, gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost. Now the crowd initially, they didn't get it, but soon it dawned on them that everybody was eating. How could this be? There were no food wagons. There were no food trucks anywhere to be seen. What was going on? And in that moment, they shifted their focus. The text goes on, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, who is this guy? This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. And just for a moment, they shift their focus from their hunger, you know, just for a moment, because they would be hungry again. But now they're full and now they're satisfied. So they shift their focus from themselves to the one whom the miracle pointed to. And they said, who is this guy? Could it be the guy that we have been taught about all of our lives who is to come to save the world? But it didn't last long. Well, Jesus, knowing this was about to create a frenzy, takes leave. He sends his disciples across the lake, and he heads up to the mountain to pray and to be alone with God. The next day, he gathers around with the disciples on the other side of the lake, and as he does once more, the crowd follows him and finds him, only this time Jesus is about to thin the crowd out. Because this time Jesus is about to call the crowd out, and he's about to call me out, and he's about to call you out. Have you ever had this thought, or maybe you've heard somebody say this, because this is what I mean by calling us out. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I've given up on Christianity, or I've given up on the church because I don't get anything out of it? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever heard people say that? I've given up serving because I'm not getting anything out of it. I've given up the worship because I don't get anything out of it, and I kind of give up giving because I'm not getting anything out of it. And I think Jesus is about to make a point that as long as we believe we have to get something out of it, we don't fully understand it. As long as we believe that we always have to get something out of it, we're just simply like children running to the door asking God, what is in it for me? Well, Jesus addresses the crowd, and this is what he says. Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, you came looking for food, but you missed the point. You thought the miracle was the point. And then he leans into the crowd, and he leans into me, and he leans into you, and he says this, do not work for. Do not work for. In other words, do not live for. Do not worry over. Do not give into fear of. Do not give your entire life to. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He says, come on, do you realize what I'm offering? Do you realize who you're standing in the presence of? Do you realize 2,000 years down the road, people are still going to be talking about this story, and you're just here for lunch? And John tells us that many decided later that day to unfollow Jesus because, well, the magic show was over. And so they lost interest in the magician. And I suppose, given their circumstances, you can't really blame them. But we're on the other side of the resurrection. So we have some more information. We're on the other side of the resurrection where the man who claimed to be the resurrection and the life was resurrected to new life. We're on the other side of the resurrection where the one who said he would be the light of the world proved it. And so we have all the reason in the world to believe that that is indeed true for us today. And so I guess the question for us is this. Are you just in it for the food, for lunch? Or do you realize the opportunity? For we're standing, even yet today, in the presence of the light of the world. And that changes everything. When I was a kid, my parents took my sister and I to a ice skating show. And at that show, Peggy Fleming was the star. Some of you remember Peggy Fleming. She was an Olympic figure skater. And after the show, my sister and I got in line to get Peggy Fleming's autograph. And it was a big, long line. And as we were getting closer and closer to Peggy Fleming, I started getting shorter of breath because I was so excited. This is Peggy Fleming. I am about to meet Peggy Fleming, and we finally got up to the table where Peggy was signing autographs, and she said, which picture can I sign for you, son? I couldn't utter a word. I was just drooling out of my mouth, I think. I couldn't do anything, and my mom's like, you know, sign it right there. Sorry about that. And so we walked away, and I was in such awe of this woman of great beauty and great talent. And I wonder if there's not a little bit of that that would represent faith for us. That when we wake up every day, even where we're at today, that we would be in awe of the beauty and the glory of our Heavenly Father who gave us everything he said that we need because he gave himself to us. And so the question is, you know, are we continuing to just ask for things, or are we in such awe of our Heavenly Father, of the Savior who was given for us, that all we can do is to say, yes, Lord, your will be my will. Whatever you want, Lord, I am in awe of your glory in my life, and I am so grateful that I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. Guide my steps. Lead me day by day. What would happen if every father and every mother and every child over the next 4 weeks would make up their mind to do simply God's will, to forgive those that they are holding things against, to love others as we have been loved, to have mercy on those who don't measure up, for to put others first. What would happen? I think we would come out of this time, this difficult time, more empowered than ever. And so, what's the question that you have for your Heavenly Father today? What can I have? or how can I serve? I want to encourage you today. You're living in the presence of the living Savior. Embrace His presence and serve. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we give You thanks because we didn't do this on our own. You just decided to give to us. And so today, for some of us who are feeling claustrophobic, for some of us who are feeling despair and worry over the future, all of us are, Lord, in a new way. Would You remind us that we're standing in Your presence? Would You remind us that You still have the whole world in your capable hands? And so teach us, Lord, guide our steps, guide our mouths, help us to be patient, and teach us to be Your followers, not Your consumers, but Your followers. In Your name.